Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Matthew chapter 22 and put a marker there if you will. Matthew chapter 22. Since January, we have been in a series of messages called Communion with Jesus. Communion means to be a partaker in, to have communion or have in common with. The Greek word in the New Testament is also translated, and probably the most familiar way in which it is translated is the word fellowship. As you're turning to Matthew 22, let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because when we think of communion, we think of it at the communion table that as a church we observe. And the Lord says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? So when we use the word fellowship, we typically think of things which are fun, things which are festive, and things which involve food, because we're Baptist. And that's the way we interpret fellowship. But as you read the scripture, the Bible talks about fellowship in maybe terms that are not so pleasant. And certainly I would think that Jesus Christ, as he experienced all that he experienced, the pain, the suffering, the agony, I would imagine Calvary was not pleasant. And you and I, as believers in Christ, as we are called to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in fellowship, to walk in communion with Him, many times the ways in which we have to walk are not pleasant. And what we have seen through the weeks, we have looked at pleasant things, but we have also looked for weeks at suffering. We have looked at for weeks at what it means to love the unlovely and the unlovable. And then we spent a few weeks looking at chasing away fear. And fear is not something that is pleasant. This morning, we're going to look at one of our favorite topics, a painful topic, a topic of suffering. It's the topic of taxes. Along with that topic, we are going to add in tithing, which I know isn't painful, but taxes certainly are, and that's going to be the majority of what we look at. The story is told about a man who was on vacation, and as he walks out of his hotel, he hears this woman just frantically screaming. And he looks across the way and hears this woman, and she is kneeling over the body of a child. And she is just crying for help. And this man, he rushes over and he says, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And says, "My child swallowed a coin and the child's choking." And this man just very quickly, he grabs this kid by the heels, turns him upside down, and begins to shake this child. And pretty soon, a quarter drops out of the kid's mouth. And he's revived, he's breathing, he's doing great. And the lady says, "I am just so amazed. Thank you so much for what you've done. Are you a doctor? Do you work as an EMT or something like that?" He says, "No, ma'am." He says, "I work for the Internal Revenue Service." Yeah, they can shake it out of you, right? Well, for some of you, the pandemic has provided something positive. It gave you an extension on paying your taxes. June the 15th, last Wednesday, was your three-month extension to get your taxes done. And I hope that you, I hope you didn't wait for that. I hope you got them done on time before the April 15th. I hope you got it done. But if not, I hope you got it done by last Wednesday. We don't want to come visit you in jail. And since the pandemic, we probably won't be able to. So anyhow, I hope you got it done. I've never heard anybody say, "Oh, I wish I could pay more taxes." I've never heard anybody look at the stub of their paycheck and go, "That's all the deductions they took out? Aw, I wish there'd been more." Has anybody ever said that in their life? But instead, we look at that pay stub and it's like, "Wow, they took a lot." And it seems like that number just continues to go up. In Matthew chapter 22, we are going to find out that the Lord addresses this topic. And I would challenge you. There are folks that believe that there are certain topics that are off limit in the church. Well, if the Lord says, and Paul is the one who said that he has not failed to proclaim the whole counsel of God, if God proclaims it, shouldn't we? If God's talking about it, shouldn't we? And let me tell you something. There's an awful lot that the Lord talks about, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that is very political. And if you think, "Oh, you shouldn't get political," well, Jesus did. And in fact, Jesus is going to address this topic of taxes. And that is a political topic that we're going to examine this morning. So in Matthew 22, verse 15, the Bible says this: "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" The first thing we want to look at this morning is the trap. The trap. There is nothing wrong with asking biblical questions, even if those questions may present an alleged contradiction in Scripture. I say alleged because there are no contradictions in Scripture. But if those questions present an alleged contradiction, or they are about a challenge, somebody says, "Well, I just don't agree with that." And you say, "Oh, we should never question. Nobody should ever question, really." Well, let's go back to the book of Acts. Remember, keep your marker here. Let's go to the book of Acts, go to chapter 17. I would submit to you this morning that there is absolutely nothing wrong with us bringing honest questions before God. There is absolutely nothing wrong with us saying, "Lord, I don't understand. I don't even know, Lord, if I agree with this." You say, "Oh, I should never tell God that." God already knows your heart. You might as well verbalize it. Might as well put it out there in the open, because as you put the question out there in the open, it invites an answer. And God is not afraid of your questions or mine. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, the Bible says, "As his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." The word reason there has to do with the intellect. It has to do with debating, if you will. It has to do with taking those questions, providing biblical answers, taking more questions, providing more answers. And it wasn't just a one and done. He spent 3 weeks doing this. Go over to chapter 18. Chapter 18, look at verse 4. Verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Jump to verse 19. "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." One more, chapter 24. Chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. And the Bible says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Christians, you and I, we cannot be put off by the world's challenges to our faith. We cannot be put off by those who will question our faith. We cannot take offense to their attacks against the Word of God and things like that. They are coming to us with a question. There is a reason why they're called unbelievers. I mean, have we forgotten that? "Oh, I can't believe those lost people, how they challenge the Word of God, how they blaspheme, how they question it, how they doubt it, how they're skeptics. They're unbelievers." There's a reason why they're called that. And the only way to give them the truth is to answer their questions. Now, how does Jesus handle this? They're looking to trap him. Jesus knows that. This isn't any surprise that they have come to trap Jesus. Do you suppose that anybody would ever ask you and I questions, and that's their intent, that's their purpose, they're trying to trap you? Do you suppose that would ever happen? So how do we handle that? What do we do? Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus did something that we can't do, because Jesus knew their heart, and I don't know anybody's heart. Jesus looked at them and he said, "You hypocrites." Wow. We are so worried in our world today. Oh, if I say something, it's going to offend. We have become so afraid to say anything because it might offend somebody. Jesus didn't worry about that, did he? He called it exactly as they were. He says, "You hypocrites." Now, I don't have the right to say that to somebody because I don't know their hearts. That could have been a legitimate question. I don't know. Or they could have been setting me up for a trap. I don't know. But what did Jesus do after that? He answered the question. He answered the question wisely. How are you and I supposed to answer people's questions? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in thy heart and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." How in the world can we be ready always? How can we be ready, even if it's a trap? How can we be ready? You say, "Well, there's no way that I can possibly be ready." That's not what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent. Study God's word. Know God's word. You know what that requires? That requires the investment of our time. That requires us throughout the week. You say, "Well, if I didn't get it on Sunday, I didn't get it." Well, then you didn't get it. Because what happens is, if your Bible goes closed when the Sunday service is ended, your brain has also gone closed. Don't think that, "Oh yeah, I'm really thinking about this all week." No, you're not. Quit kidding yourself. You're not kidding anybody else. No, you're not. What did I preach on last Sunday? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. You haven't thought about it since last Sunday. You know, I'm not 100% sure I can tell you what I preached on last Sunday. I can cheat. I can go back in my notes. But off the top of my head, I'm just kind of drawing a blank. Might have been the last part of the Chasing Away Fears. That could have been that. See, if I do a series, it's easier to remember that way. That's why we've got to be in the Scriptures every day, studying, being diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, those workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. So, how does the Lord respond to the trap? He is ready with a wise answer. So let's take a look. Go back with me. Notice what is asked here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. And verse 17 again. "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou?" By the way, what thinkest thou? It don't matter what you and I think. It matters what the Bible says. And part of being ready to give any man an answer of the reason is to be able to go to Scripture. Because what you think, what I think, however many people are here this morning, that could be how many different thoughts there are about something, doesn't matter. All that matters is what God says. That's why you study to be ready. "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" So let's talk about the tribute. You know, taxes are nothing new. They're not some invention of this Roman government. In fact, would you like to know the first place taxes are mentioned in the Bible? They were instituted by a child of God, a believer. Who do you suppose instituted the first tax? Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. In Genesis 47 and verse 23. Genesis 47 verse 23. "Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your own food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones." And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of the Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Joseph established a 20% tax rate. Now, the average person sitting here, my guess is you are in the 12% tax bracket. There are very few that we know that would be in the next tax bracket, which is 22%. Joseph instituted the 20%. Oh, taxes. 20% tax rate? That's what Joseph established. Now, the question posed to Jesus back here in Matthew, should taxes be paid to Caesar or not? If you say absolutely not, Caesar is a corrupt government, you do not pay taxes to Caesar. What you have now done is infuriated the Roman government. What you have said is basically insurrection, and the Roman government is going to be after you. And if you say, yes, Caesar should get it, the Jews are going to be furious. And they are going to say that, you know, look at everything Caesar has done to us. This is an absolutely corrupt government. You mean to tell me that a Christian ought to pay their taxes to such a corrupt government? What do we know going back to Genesis? What do we know about the pharaohs in Egypt? Is there anything good there? No. I mean, they persecuted God's people. They enslaved them. They put heavy burden upon them. And now Joseph, being one of them, has been elevated to this position. And there are many Jews that are benefiting from, during this famine time, from the storehouses that are there in Egypt. And a 20% tax has been put down. How about here in the time of Tiberius Caesar? Was Tiberius Caesar a good governor? No. In the Adam Clark commentary, Caesar was a most infamous character. During the latter part of his reign especially, he did all of the mischief that he possibly could. And that this tyranny might not end with his life, he chose Caius Caligula for his successor, merely on account of his bad qualities. Can you imagine that? I've been chosen because I'm bad. And of whom he was accustomed to say, the young prince will be a serpent to the Roman people. Should we pay tribute to Caesar or not? So that's the tribute. The third thing, what's the answer? Consider Jesus' teaching. Go back to Matthew 22, verse 18, the teaching. Verse 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is the image and the superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Stop with that spot right there. Jesus says, give Caesar his due. This here, believe it or not, is so beyond practical to where we are at today in our world. Because as you consider various Christian pastors, churches, Christian organizations, and things like that, there is a movement among Christians in the United States of America that says we will not give to Caesar what is Caesar because Caesar is a corrupt government. And does any of us not believe that our government is corrupt? I mean, am I saying something that you're going, it is? I'm not surprising anybody, right? Okay, so their accusation that we have a corrupt system of government in the United States of America is their justification for not paying taxes. According to the IRS, there was a fellow, and this has been years ago now, but a fellow by the name of Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind was founder of the Christian Science Evangelism and Dinosaur Adventureland in Florida. Had good videos, good instructional material, things like that. But according to the IRS, he earned $50,000 a year through speaking engagements, and in 2002 alone, Christian Science Evangelism sold more than $1.8 million of merchandise. On average, he made bank deposits in excess of $1 million each year, and eventually that grew to $2 million a year. On March the 1st, 1996, Hovind filed a Chapter 13 bankruptcy petition to avoid paying federal income taxes, claiming that he was not a citizen of the United States and that he did not earn income. He claimed that as a minister, everything he owned belonged to God, and we don't dispute that, and that he was not subject to paying taxes for doing God's work. We dispute that. On June the 5th, 1996, the court found that Hovind had lied about his possessions and income, that the IRS could demonstrate that Hovind had received income but had filed no income taxes going back to 1991. In 2003, Hovind would tell the New York Times, I haven't filed a tax return in 30 years. Eventually, both he and his wife were found guilty of a total of 103 counts ranging from willful failure to pay taxes, structuring and obstructing IRS administration, resulting in prison sentences and orders to make restitution. Such an example that is presented by somebody that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is absolutely disgusting. It is a black mark upon Christians and upon the church as a whole. For him to claim that he does not have to pay taxes goes contrary to what Jesus Christ himself taught. How in the world could this man continue? And how could he have people following him after he does nonsense like this? Turn to Romans chapter 13. Lest you think that he had a good idea. In prison don't sound half bad. By the way, he still has to make restitution. Romans chapter 13, let these words soak in just a little bit. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are watching throughout the world as a whole, but sadly and especially here in the United States of America, we are watching the United States turn into a bunch of anarchists. We are watching a violence and a mood, a spirit in this nation that is unlike any other time period. One of the news feeds this past week showed a crowd of individuals in New York City. I wouldn't want to be in New York City, would you? And I sure wouldn't want to be a police officer in New York City. I'm not real sure I'd want to be a police officer anywhere because of the nation's attitude towards our police officers, but I am very grateful for those that are. But in New York City, there was a video that was captured of a couple of officers that had come up on a scene, and maybe you saw this. They were dispersing a crowd in the Bronx. Everything on that video, because everybody has got a camera and everybody has to post everything, everything on that video showed these officers acting very calmly, very rationally, as they were trying to disperse the crowd. The crowd starts getting ugly. They go to arrest an individual. As they have arrested the individual, they've got him handcuffed. They're trying to put him into a car. Another individual from the crowd comes and tackles the police officer, putting the police officer in a headlock. The other officer is watching their prisoner, while the officer that's in the headlock is getting help from nobody in the crowd. Instead, you've got the guy with the camera as he's videoing this. The language is horrific. There were words in there. I wasn't even sure what some of those words meant. I knew they were bad. And as they are videoing this, the crowd is taunting the individual that has, urging him on, that has the police officer in the headlock. Nobody is coming to the officer's rescue and aid. That is what we're seeing in this country today. Let me tell you something, folks. That is beyond wrong. That is beyond sinful. That is an indictment against our nation and an embarrassment for stuff like that, because you know, and I saw this on, I think it was in USA Today that had this. This is something that is seen worldwide. And so people in other nations are watching this nation that has been considered the last of the superpowers, that has been considered the bastion of morality and values. They are watching our nation come apart at the seams as this attitude of anarchy spreads. What a humiliating embarrassment this is. More and more local governments are turning against the police, tying their hands, making it so that they cannot protect us, much less protect themselves. That's wrong. That is wrong. I will go on record as saying that is wrong. I would vote against any politician that will dismantle our police departments in a heartbeat. I don't care what their political affiliation is. You do not dismantle your police departments. you do everything possible you can to support them, to uphold them. If governments are going to be so corrupt, like the governments that we see in our country today, then we have a legitimate right to withhold our taxes, right? I know, some of you are begrudgingly going, no. I can hear the dismay, no. And you're absolutely right. What was the government like when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the words to Romans 13? It was the Roman government, and it was corrupt. Was it as corrupt as ours? I don't know. I guess you'd have to sit down and compare side by side to see if we're talking apples to apples or what. But we're talking a corrupt government. We know that. And yet we have these words inspired by the Lord. So what does the Bible tell us to do? It tells us to respect authority. Obey the laws that do not cross God's laws, that do not cross our, I believe, our constitutional laws, cross the laws that are crossing the lines of morality and things like that. We still have to then obey them as long as they're not crossing those lines, and pay our taxes. You say, well, can I at least grumble and gripe about it? All right, I'll pay them, but I'm going to complain the whole way to the bank as I withdraw that money and as I put it in an envelope. I can still complain the whole way, right? Talk to me. I want to hear your answer. No. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we can tweak the verse without taking it out of context in the least little bit, just making an application. Pay your taxes without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Notice that Paul told the church of Philippi, it is a crooked and perverse nation. If it was crooked and perverse then, what is it now? It is even more crooked. It is even more perverse. But we do these things so that we can shine as lights in this world. Now, the Lord's not done. Neither am I, so don't close your Bible. Go back to Matthew 22. We know what the Lord has to say about taxes. Back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. Then say unto him, Caesar's. And they saith, then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Finish it out. And unto God the things that are God's. So let's talk about the tithe. As you look at your coins or your bills, you see the phrase on your money that says, in God we trust. In 1956, our national motto became, in God we trust. However, it was back in 1864 that phrase first appeared on coins. And it was in 1957 that phrase first appeared on the bills. I wish it appeared larger, but it is there. Our own currency tells us, just by looking at that coin, by looking at that bill, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Jesus is going to use another illustration to refute another question, but this also refutes the Kent Hovinds of the world. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, look at verse 24. Matthew 17 and verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come unto Jesus, or into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Jesus saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. That's a good way to pay. Go fishing. Open up the fish's mouth. There it is. I've never found anything in the fish's mouth that was impressive. Have you? And yet, here's the money. You say, well, what are they talking about here? The tribute that's being talked about here is the temple tax. Every year, a Jewish male, and this is according to the book of Exodus chapter 30, Moses had instructed that every year that the males of the family were to pay a temple tax. The temple tax was to go to the support of the Levites, to those who would minister within that temple and to the care of the temple. This was on top of the regular tithes that the people gave. So this temple tax was something that the house of the Lord, it was given. And the Lord says to Peter, he says, Peter, who do people take taxes of? Do they take it of their own children or of the strangers? And back then, if you were family, you didn't pay taxes. So that would mean that anybody that is related to a government official today wouldn't pay taxes. And all of a sudden, you want to be related to a government official, right? So you wouldn't have to pay taxes. And Peter answered correctly. So what was the analogy that's being made? The analogy is that the temple is the house of the Lord. Jesus says, I'm family. I legitimately do not have to pay the temple tax. And guess what, Peter? You're family too. You don't have to pay the temple tax, but we don't want to offend. So we're going to pay the temple tax. And he says, go fishing. Here's how you're going to get this. So the temple tax was paid. As we bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, we watch and have been amazed through the years as God has honored the faithfulness of God's people and how God has blessed and multiplied. Absolutely amazing. This is a topic that I just kind of like this morning. I'm touching on it for about 2 minutes, and that's about it. Because this is a topic that our church family has been so good at through the years, being faithful to give back to that which belongs to God. Throughout the Old Testament, as well as into the New Testament, we are taught that God deserves the preeminence. He deserves to be first in all things. He deserves to be first in all of our giving. And that which we receive from, and that, by the way, everything that we get, we got it from the Lord. That's who gave it to us, and therefore the Lord deserves what belongs to Him. And so we bring our tithes and our offerings to God. And it is not cliche, it is an axiom of truth. We use it oftentimes as a cliche, but it is not cliche. It is an axiom of truth. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. That is an axiom of truth. Just try it. You are saying that you've got more to give than God has to return and supply. That is impossible. That is impossible. And if 100% of us gave 100% of all, God's not scrambling. There is no national debt in heaven. All right? The clock don't go that direction. There is no way to even give a figure to the surplus that our Heavenly Father has. So you can't outgive God. All we are called to do is to be faithful. This morning, the message may seem a bit on the academic side. And maybe you say, well, you didn't tell me anything I didn't already know. Well, that's good. Truth reinforced is good. But let's make some important applications as we close this out this morning. It is easy to get caught up in the discussions going on about politics. That's easy to do because it's a discussion going on everywhere. Regardless of what the discussion is, you and I as believers have got to maintain the positive, non-grumbling spirit and attitude. And I'm by no means, I say this all the time, folks, I will repeat it. Everything is easier to preach than it is to practice. It is always easier to preach than it is to practice. Practice is the hard part. That's where the work is at. The work is not in the preaching. The work is in the practice. You can look to your neighbor and you can say, hey, you're not supposed to grumble. You got that individual that comes to you and grumbles and complains. They murmur in your ear all the time. And you can look at them and you can say, you shouldn't do that. That's so easy to tell them that, right? But then isn't it amazing how easy it is for us to do it ourselves? So as believers in Christ, the authority is something that has been placed by God that we are supposed to obey, provided it doesn't cross God's law, provided it's not something that is illegal, unscriptural, immoral. Because at the moment that that does, then we have the right to break from it, because we have to obey God rather than man. But authority isn't just government. It's law enforcement. It's not just law enforcement. It's parental. Huh. I know I should be hollering this back into the back where the kids are in children's church, right? But for the kids that are still here, your parents are authority. For the adults that are here, your boss is authority. Your supervisor is authority. Within the church, pastors are given the role of authority. It's biblical. How do we respond to authority? You say, well, I don't always agree with it. Me neither. Do we have to honor and obey? Yes. We're supposed to, at least. Let's make it even more practical. This is a bad time to be in any position of authority. It really is. Parents, it's not a good time to be a parent. And I think you realize that. Your job is tougher than the parent's job a generation ago and tougher than two generations ago. It's hard to be a parent. It is not easy to be in those roles of authority. As Christians this morning, how do we respond to this? Maybe you say, I don't know how to respond to this. Would you start by praying that God would make you an individual that is very conscious of authority, but then secondly, very appreciative of authority. And that we would find ways to not only pray for those in authority, and I think we do good about that. I know at least in men's prayer time, almost every single week, somebody will mention that we need to be praying for those who are in authority, whether that be our government leaders, our state leaders, things like that, that we need to be praying for them. And we are constantly reminded of that. Okay, that is great. We should pray, but we've got to put our prayers into shoe leather. We've got to find some way to show them, to let them know that we honor them, that we respect them, that we are praying for them, that we are there for them. We need to find some ways that we can do that. And the ways that we can do that are only limited by our own creativity. But we have to do it. And as I said, it is an axiom of truth. You cannot outgive God. And maybe the Lord's laying on your heart this morning that you need to give to Him something. And I know immediately you're grabbing for your wallet, right? Money is the least of what we can give God. Remember the Apostle Paul, I think it was in 2 Corinthians 8, praised those that had gave to their financial needs, but he said his greatest praise was not that they gave financially, but they gave of themselves first. And maybe the Lord's laying something on your heart of what you need to give of yourself to the Lord in service, to the Lord in some other area of life. And you need to surrender that to Him this morning. Because maybe you're thinking, oh, Lord, I can't do that. And you start giving God all sorts of excuses why you cannot surrender your all to Him. And He says, stop giving me excuses, just surrender. I'll take care of everything else. And so this needs to be a day of surrender, Christian. But maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you're saying, yep, I knew it. One time I come to church and all they do is talk about money. Okay, let me be clear about something to you. Number one, as an American citizen, yes, you have to pay your taxes. But let me be secondly clear about this. Lost person, this church does not want your money. All right? We do not want your money. Not a bit. What we want you to know is the giver of life. We want you to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We are presenting His free gift to you, and that is salvation. And it's free to you in that you don't do anything to earn it, but Jesus Christ is the one that paid for it. He paid for it in His blood. He was the one that was crucified on the cross with your sins nailed to Him. He's the one that was buried in the tomb. He is the one that arose from the grave, and knowing just how, having experienced our sinful filth, still says, I love you and I want to save you. Jesus paid it all. It is up to you this morning, lost soul, Nobody can force the decision. Will you surrender your heart and life to Jesus? Will you today repent and believe the gospel? Would you give us the opportunity to take your side and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning. This needs to be the day of salvation for them before it's too late. And Lord, if there is one here struggling with that decision today, we pray that they would have the courage to come and give us the opportunity just to take them aside and introduce them to you. But Lord, we pray for us as believers in Christ. There are decisions on our hearts that need to be made for you. Areas in our life of surrender that need to be made. May we take advantage of this invitation time, Lord, and use it to bring honor and glory to your name. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.